Psalm 94 is where we are. And Psalm 94 is 23 verses long, and it is about vengeance. And so it is a chapter that is a convicting chapter for us. It is a chapter that really speaks the truth about what's going to happen to the wicked and those that you might be tempted to take vengeance on that have done wicked things to you. And so it really, in short, brings it up to the hand of the Lord and trusting Him. So let's read Psalm 94, verse 1. It says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, show yourself. Now, in the first part of this verse, of course, we are told very openly that vengeance does belong to the Lord. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. And the last two words in this verse 1 is kind of an impatient statement by the writer. Show yourself, Lord. I need some vengeance. I want you to rage down here and take care of this situation. And of course, we'll see that developed next. But the first thing we want to do is see this idea expounded by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans in the New Testament. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. He enlarges upon that idea, of course, in the Holy Ghost. So let's go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. So we're given the same command in a little bit different way here. It says in verse 17 of Romans 12, I'll let you get there, Romans 12:17. Recompense, or don't return to any man evil for evil. Recompense to no man evil for evil. When evil is done to you in the workplace, at home, as you're walking down the street, whatever, don't return that evil to the person that did evil to you. Provide things honest. This is where you're to stay. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Just live honestly before them. We're told in the scriptures to speak the truth in love, but not to be about vengeance or returning evil for evil. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. You keep it cool and you keep it clean on your side of it. And now, it's not always possible to live peaceably with all men because men are bent on doing you dirty. Sometimes they don't like you for no good reason, and sometimes maybe perceived reasons that they have in their minds that they're just going to get you. So if it be possible, as much as lies within your power, you do what you can by not returning evil for evil, to live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Don't let your anger get the best of you. It even says in the scriptures, and I've shared often, that there's three couples that have been married for over 50 years that said that their secret to doing that is be angry, but don't let it lead to sin. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And that's their secret of being married over 50 years, all three couples. And so, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. The wrath of man works not the righteousness of God, never works. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so, just reiterating what we got in Psalm 94, verse 1, vengeance belongs to the Lord. He wants you to know that. He wants you to practice that. Of course, most of our movies in the movie industry are beating our heads against that truth and telling us exactly the opposite. Don't get mad, just get even. Have you heard that one? Yeah. I don't get mad, I just get even. And that has been drilled into us by Charles Bronson and Clint Eastwood, go ahead, make my day, and others through the years. But see, that's not biblical. That's Hollywoodle. How's that? I just made that word up. We'll have to put that in the dictionary next week. But anyway, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. I'm going to take care of that. And you know what? When he repays, he does it perfectly. If you are really angry and you repay, you're going to go overboard with it. Yes, every time. And say things you don't mean, things you have to apologize for later, the whole nine yards. And so we need to leave it in God's hands. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And then in verse 20, it says, therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. And then it says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, verse 20 and 21 almost seem contradictory. Verse 20 tells us you're going to heap coals of fire on this person's head. And then it says, don't be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How is heaping coals of fire on a person's head good? Well, you know, there's two ways to come at this problem, and I think they're both right. It depends on the person. And this deal, let me explain it how some scholars see it historically. And you hear this in different ways, but I'll just give you one tonight. That in those days, it was a blessing to have hot coals so you could start a fire. And it is in some commentators' views, you hear different things, that you they carried the coals on their head sometimes, like when they were going to over to help a neighbor start his fire, on their head in a carrying case that doesn't let the coals burn through, of course, and set your hair on fire. No, we don't want that. And so they bring the coals over, and it was a blessing on your head kind of thing. And so they heap coals of fire on his head to give him coals that he can light his fire, and along with giving him food and drink, you're helping him light his fire. And so then that would go perfectly with verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good by sharing yourself and so forth. And as they see your good works, Peter tells us, then they will glorify God on the day of visitation. When God visits them and they get saved, they'll be so glad to see the example of Jesus Christ in you, because you did not return evil for evil, but you returned good for evil. And that will bless them and help to bring them to Christ. Now that's one view. And then the other view is that actually if a person doesn't repent, and this is where the difference is, a person that does repent, it brings good to their lives. And it's a wonderful thing to see a person later turn and not burn, and just really ask forgiveness for their sins and are really sorry for what they did to you years before. The other case is a person never turns, but ends up burning. And coals of fire literally then are heaped upon their heads, and they end up in hell and eternal damnation and the fires of hell. And so that can happen. And Psalm 94 indeed is more about that part of it. Because as we read, and you'll see as we go through Psalm 94, the Lord isn't whistling Dixie or kidding around when he tells us that the wicked are really going to be put in a pit, and they're going to be sorry that they're in it, and they're actually going to suffer eternal damnation and with the devil and his angels. So that's a truth in the Bible. It's very serious, and God's not going to back down on that because he's not a man that he should lie. And so this is something that needs to be taught and produce the fear of God and awe and respect for God in the lives of the people of the world. Now, I just remembered, came to my mind, Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon. Jonathan Edwards was in the beginning of our nation. He was a fiery preacher. That's when they used to preach 2 hours. Yeah, you guys only get 1 hour nowadays, usually, you know, and the different messages that come forth from the pastors. But, you know, in those days, they preached 2 hours. And if you started going to sleep, there was a sergeant at arms. Yeah. And he had a long pole. And on one side, yeah, this is in the history books. And on one side of the pole was a brass knob. And the other side, there was a feather. And if you were a man and you went to sleep in church, you'd get bonked with a brass bulb, boom, on the head. And if you were a lady and went to sleep in church, you got tickled with a feather. So they were kind to their women, praise God. What am I getting to? Okay, so Jonathan Edwards preached a two-hour sermon, and he called it Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And this sermon was so powerful and so fiery that it actually made all the books in those days, and we read it today. I mean, it's out there in the Christian world for you to read. And he actually has one part in the sermon where you're dangling over hell and ready to fall in. And everybody's just got this major respect and, yes, godly fear. The Lord's not whistling Dixie. And so this has been from the beginning of our nation. It's been from the beginning of the Bible. It's the truth. And the truth will set you free. And it kind of sober us up to live godly lives. And so vengeance belongs to the Lord. He says, I will repay. So we leave it in His hands. And in some cases, if folks don't repent, they will end up in the fires of hell. And if they do repent, praise God. God is always reaching out for the sinner. Oh, sinner, come home. And as people turn to Christ, and they're saved. And he that has life has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son has not life. But the wrath of God abides upon him. And that's a very heavy thought, something to always keep in mind in spending our time and thinking about people that we might affect in a positive way for Jesus Christ before it's too late for them, before it's too late. I was thinking the other day about the old Larry Norman song, You've Been Left Behind. The sun has come. It's too late. How's it go? I had it the other day. And the sun has come and you've been left behind. I'll get it one of these days. I'll bring it back to you. Anyway, so here we are. And so we're given this lesson from verse 1. Vengeance does belong to the Lord. He indeed will repay. And so we're to do everything we can to get that person to turn and not burn instead of going on to what is everlasting judgment and fire. So let's go back now to Psalm 94. Psalm 94. And so this person that's writing this psalm is really impatient with the Lord. As I mentioned in the last two words of Psalm 94, verse 1, show yourself. Lord, vengeance does belong to you. I understand that. I don't want to take vengeance. But show yourself, Lord. Show yourself. Lift up yourself, verse 2, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? All the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your inheritance. You know, we can talk firsthand about this from some of our missionaries. One of our missionaries' name was Rick Thompson, and he one time was shot at. And he was just trying to preach the gospel, and he's on a motorcycle, and as he was leaving town on a motorcycle, this is the kind of thing Rick Thompson loves. I'm so glad I'm in Anaheim, California, and preaching to you. Anyway, he had bullets whizzing past his head at one time. In Morocco, it's the death penalty for you to preach the gospel. And he was in Morocco and at North Africa. And you could be tried, convicted, and shot and hung, whatever they do over there, for preaching the gospel. And we've had martyrs in the modern church. We remembered, it's in my mind still, about those that died in Turkey, the pastors that were gathered together to glorify the Lord. And in Turkey, under Muslim rule, they were martyred. And we had been praying for them as a church. And it's a hard thing to hear. but they break in pieces your people, O Lord, and they inflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. And so the cry is from verse 3 and 4, how long? How long, O Lord, are you going to let this go on before you rescue us? Vengeance does belong to you, but show yourself. Show yourself, God. And so this is a passionate cry from this psalmist about how long, how long. Now, you know, something that's kind of interesting is that even in heaven, this cry is made. Even in heaven. And so let's take a look at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. Now Jesus is busy opening seven seals on a document in the book of Revelation, and we're at chapter 6 and verse 9 when he opens the fifth seal, and we get Revelation in the book of Revelation. Of course, that makes total sense. Revelation, the book of Revelation, of what's behind each seal. And so when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar in heaven, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long? Just like Psalm 94. How long? How long, God, show yourself? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brothers that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And so the martyrs of the church, and particularly during the tribulation period upon the earth when Antichrist will be murdering people, they're actually saying to the Lord, how long before you avenge our blood? Now, this is a verse that Randy Alcorn uses, and I think it's a point well taken, that there is time in heaven, that time does pass in heaven. When it talks about there'll be time no more, it doesn't mean that there won't be some kind of passing of time in heaven, because they're saying, how long before you avenge us? And so it shows there'll be a distance of time between when they're sitting under the throne and asking God how long, until that point that God does that, as they're put with the white robes underneath the altar and told to rest, yet for a little season until their fellow servants, those still to be killed on earth, probably at the rest of the tribulation period, and also their brothers that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And so this passage of time. And so that's an interesting thought to consider using that verse. With this, God is asking them for what? For patience. Patience. Let patience have her perfect work. And so when we are tempted in a situation to say, how long, O God? How long, O God? How long until you, vengeance, show yourself? And that kind of thing that wants to spring up into us, here we see that God is asking for patience. And also Peter tells us that we should go ahead and enjoy the long suffering of the Lord upon wicked men, because that is accounted as salvation, that's time for them to be saved, time to repent. But what does that mean for us that are suffering? Why don't you stop this, Lord? How long are you going to let this go on? And that kind of attitude, God wants to teach us about that right in Psalm 94. So let's go back to Psalm 94 and get some teaching on what God's doing with those that are suffering in these situations where the wicked are allowed, it seems, to run wild, and God just doesn't see that. Well, he explains the not seeing it right here. Now it goes on in verse 7, it says, this is what they say, those that bring turmoil and pain to Christians, to those that are with the Lord. And they say, the Lord shall not see, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. God doesn't care. You're just going to suffer and I'm going to do it to you. And then in verse 8 it says, understand, you brutish among the people, or you cow-like, you beast-like people among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? God is listening to every single cry of his people. Every tear that falls from the eyes of a person that's seeking the Lord is put in God's bottle. So he that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastens the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teaches man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Man in his best state is altogether vanity, which means altogether nothingness. And God sees every single word. He hears every single word. He sees every single thought. And he's there. And so the psalmist, or I, or you, when we cry, how long, show yourself, that really are non-faith statements. But the Lord wants to build faith in us. The reality of it is, he made the eye, and he sees real good, thank you very much. And he planted the ear. And isn't that an interesting thought from the King James? It's probably translated different ways, but he that planted the ear, shall he not hear? It's almost like a cauliflower. And you can get a cauliflower ear if you wrestle too much. But it's like he planted the piece of cauliflower on the side of your head and made that where you hear from. And so he did plant that ear, and he hears, and he sees, and he chastens, and he corrects, and he teaches man knowledge. Shall he not know? The Lord knows the thoughts of a man, verse 11, that they are vanity. Now look at verse 12. And verse 12 tells us that there's something going on with us. Good. While we go through the suffering, and he's being patient with the wicked. It says, blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and teach him out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. So the Lord's busy digging a big old pit for the wicked. And it's just taking some time. But he's going to get done with that pit. But in the meantime, he uses these attacks in the chastisement of life. I like to call it the chastenings of life, and also the chastenings of the Lord. I do know that times when I've been chastened by God, or scared by society, or thinking about the H-bomb, I am sobered. And I begin to think about God more. And I begin to pray more. Boy, at 9/11, I think I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, I happened to be at a pastor's conference at that time, when we all the pastors found out about 9/11 together. I thought that was kind of neat. At Calvary Chapel Montebello, at a pastor's conference, and watching the monitors and stuff. And don't you know, what did we do as pastors? We went straight to prayer. Oh yeah. We went right to the sanctuary and started praying up a storm. And boy, this will do it to you. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. But afterwards it brings forth a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Verse 13, that you may give him rest. That you may give him rest from the days of adversity. And so it's not something that has to be ended too soon for you and me, or for the wicked. The wicked are giving more chance to repent, count the long-suffering of the Lord as salvation, while God's digging the pit for them. If they don't turn, they will burn. And for you and I, There's something powerful going on through the different purposes of God. And sometimes, yes, it will be chastening us because we become too lax, we become too, nonchalant in our walk with God, and God wants to sober us. I mean, just think about it. Think about how you're going along fine, you think, and you're just getting kind of lackadaisical, that's probably not a word, lackadaisical. And then you turn on the TV and it says, you know, two buildings just were hit by two jets and they're falling down to the ground and we've been attacked as America. That's sobering. Or if you're riding your motorcycle like Rick Thompson and a bullet whizzes by your head, you start praying. And the Lord might be waking you up to some reality. Let's look at reality right here, you know. Let's get focused again on God is God. He's coming back. And man, we need to be ready. And our relatives should be ready too. And he begins to put a passion in our heart for them with the reality of the whole thing. And so this goes on. And the Lord wants you to know that. Blessed, happy, blessed is the man whom you, Lord, chasten, O Lord, and teach him out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. Now, I'd like to show you a couple of scriptures in Psalm 119 on this subject. Let's go to Psalm 119. Three scriptures, actually, in the same chapter. Psalm 119. Yeah. Psalm 119 and verse 67 is first. Psalm 119, 67. This is straight at you. This is, the psalmist is not messing around here. I'm just going to tell you like it is. 67, Psalm 119 and verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept your word. Is that clear? You know, it's like mom would say, is that clear? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept your word. Praise God. Lord, bring on the affliction if it's going to keep me in the straight and narrow and help me to keep your word. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. So it's a learning curve. And it is. Our whole life here is a learning curve. We'll never get learned. And that's probably a hillbilly saying. I ain't never going to learn. And I never will get learned. But as the Lord teaches me, in that day when I see his face, I'll be learned. It'll be done. It'll be good fruit. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that you in faithfulness have afflicted me. Whoa, yes, this is good. It's true, it's real. So the Lord wants us to know, as we are tempted to cry out, how long? And the Lord can actually reply to us, well, when you're done, you'll be done. And that's how long it's going to be. And I think good dads through the centuries have said things like that. And good moms, training a child in the way he should go. And we are his children. And so we can come to that place, like we've been studying with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, that we know that you, O Lord, in faithfulness have afflicted me. So the chastening happens, and this is a good thing, and it is a reason to the answer, how long, on our side of it, as walking Christians. God needs to straighten us up, fill in the valleys, and to straighten out bring us into straight paths for his namesake. And oh, how happy or blessed we'll be when that day of rest comes, when we rest from all our afflictions. For it's said wonderful in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where the Lord says, rest with me at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first part, he goes, rest with me. And you go, yeah, let's get to that. When's that happen? At the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ is when the real rest will come. Now we have respites as we go, as the Lord says, come to me. And we do come to him and we're crying out to him and he brings an answer to prayer. He brings a respite, a lifting, but it always comes back that we're struggling again as long as we're in this flesh. But that day will come when we will totally rest from adversity. There won't be any need for it anymore in my life to bring me closer to him, to bring me new insights and new wisdoms that how when I was in the fiery furnace, there were four people in there and not just me and my two friends. And the fourth person was like the Son of God. And we learn these things and we see these things and are blessed with these things and then go to the next test, the next refining, the next being conformed to the image of Christ. And there's some more affliction. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And so we go on our way one day to be standing perfect and all done before him. And that is a great, great blessing. And so, Lord, I know that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. Psalm 119, verse 75. One of my favorite verses on this idea, and remembering the last part of those two verses we just read, until the pit be digged for the wicked. So I'm going through transformation, which is good for me, in an eternal perspective. And the pit's being dug for that person that is on my case. And of course the devil, using that person, because our fight really is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. But the pit is being digged. The pit is being digged. There's a scripture in the New Testament that says the same thing in other words that has really blessed me through the years. Let's go to that one. 2 Peter 2:9. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Now the Lord knows a lot of things. The Lord knows a lot of things. But one thing that he knows well is how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Praise God. 2 Peter 2:9. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations or out of trials. Out of those things that are hard on us. He knows how to do that. And he will do it in his timing when a full work is done. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So those two things the Lord knows about. He knows how to deliver the godly, and he knows how to reserve the ungodly actually for judgment. For the day of judgment to be punished. And so that is the truth of it. Let's go on back now to Psalm 94, and we're going to then actually get a summation of the things we've been saying and pointing towards in the last verses of this psalm. Psalm 94, and we have gone so far down to verse 13. So let's pick up in verse 14. It says this, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. He just won't do that. Now, this applies to Israel as well as to us. The Lord is simply not going to cast his people off. Paul spends three chapters in the book of Romans on this subject. Chapters 9, 10, and 11. on how the Lord is going to preserve Israel. And his people, Israel, in no way will he cast off. In fact, in 1900, a movement began called the Zionist Movement for Israelis to come back to Israel after being gone for almost 2,000 years. In 1948, they became a state. And in 1967, they fought for their lives and won. In 1973, they fought for their lives and they won. And God is keeping them. He will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. And one day, Jesus Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom, his throne in Jerusalem to rule and reign from Israel for 1,000 years before God makes a new heaven and a new earth. And so God keeps his promises, and he also keeps them for you, because if you be Christ, you'll be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises given to Abraham, who was the beginning of the nation of Israel with this Isaac and then Jacob and his 12 sons, 12 tribes. And so the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. And so when I have the temptation to say, how long, O Lord, you need to come and take vengeance. I can remember this, that the Lord will not cast me off, neither will he forsake me. And we're told several times in different ways in the Bible. Hebrews 13:5 says he will never leave you nor forsake you. And so that applies then, moving from Israel to us that have been grafted in, that God will never forsake us personally, as well as his nation that he has brought back from the nations of the world. He won't do it. And so I can trust in that thought and in that reality, and I don't have to say how long, how long. I will put it in the hands of the Lord. I will, with those under the throne in Revelation, receive the rest of the Lord to wait patiently for what God's going to do in any given situation. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers, says the psalmist? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence, meaning I'd almost died. And when I said, my foot slips, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. Isn't that a great verse? When my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, held me up. When we just don't have any more strength to get by, we're thinking, I just have to say it again, how long? O Lord, how long? That is when God's mercy will hold me up. He will hold me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Does anybody remember Richard Wurmbrand, Tortured for Christ? It's an old book, but it talks about how when he was put in prison and in terrible situation, he would find himself dancing to the Lord at night. And that just put a wow in my heart when I first read that. That he was in the deepest dungeons of darkness in Europe for preaching Christ, but he would find himself with such delight in his soul that he would actually get up in his cell and begin to dance or waltz around his cell. And you go, how does that happen? It's called the mercy of God. It's called the blessing and anointing of God, that God is reassuring him, that God is not leaving him. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, said Jesus. And he did to Richard Wurmbrand. And it reminds me of Paul and Silas in prison, in stocks. They were put in prison and put in stocks. And they designed those stocks with holes for your hands and holes for your feet, to be the most painful thing you can ever imagine. How many have ever had a backache? Yeah. Well, Paul and Silas were in stocks designed to mess your back up. And what did they do at midnight? They couldn't sleep, they're in too much pain. So what should we do? I know, let's worship the Lord. Let's sing praises to God. And they began to sing praises to God at midnight. And God sent an earthquake and opened their bonds and their stocks and their progressive bills, whatever. And the walls of the prison fell to the ground. And all the prisoners were looking at each other, free as birds. But this was too much fun. They just stayed there. No, they didn't run away. And the jailer went to kill himself because he thought that they all escaped and he'd be killed in the morning for punishment. So he's going to kill himself. And Paul said, don't kill yourself. We're all here. The Lord, boom, knocked the place down. The power of God. And from prison to praise kind of thing. Remember, that's an old book too. But they're praising God. And so he, the jailer, came to Jesus and his whole family came to Jesus. And in the morning, the magistrates who knew they put Paul in prison against Roman law and found out he was a Roman came to get rid of him, apologized to him, and send him on his way. And it was all good. Praises to the Lord. I'm not going to leave you. Guess what? I'm not going anywhere. I'm with you. I'm walking with you in the darkness. But the darkness is good for you to grow. But I'm there and I'm teaching you all the way along. So we don't have to scream out to God. How long? How long, oh God? God's going to take care of it. You go rest, he says. You go rest until my work is done. Until the rest of your brethren have been also entering in, and I'm going to bring that. Who will rise up for me? Who? Unless the Lord had been my help, verse 17, my soul had almost been in silence. When I said my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Now verse 20, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with you, which frames mischief by a law? There were those, and there are those today, that make laws in order to persecute and afflict people of God. They did that to Daniel. The princes of the Babylonian kingdom, or then it was the Medo-Persian kingdom, made a plot and a plan against Daniel that he'd be thrown to the lions, that anyone that should pray for 30 days and any god except the king would be cast into the lion's den. And Daniel prayed 3 times a day to the Lord. And so they made that law. They made that a law of the Medes and the Persians that could not be changed. And Daniel ended up with the lions. But the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. And Daniel sat there with the lions all night. That must have been a sight. Those guys sitting there, they're hungry. Their tummies are probably growling. Because by the time that they pulled Daniel out and threw the guys that accused him in, they actually were eaten before they hit the ground. The lions were that hungry. Read it in the Bible. You know, that one's not in a children's story. You know, they don't tell the kids. And then the bad guys were eaten before they ever hit the ground. Now, good night, sleep tight. That's your Bible story for tonight. Oh, I love it. But current event for us. The people of the state of California, by majority, voted that marriage should be between one man and one woman. And one single judge overturned that. And we have found out that that judge was gay. And so he wanted to be gaily married. Doesn't matter what the people say. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frames mischief by law? And so the evil will try to make laws in the land that go against the word of God and against the people of God and against the purity of the people of God. They will do that. And sometimes they succeed. And at that time, we have to trust the Lord through it, like in Daniel's den. and like in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But we continue praying against injustice. And we continue working as much as we can with what we got to see justice in the land and to see the right of the people that voted not overturned. That is breaking the law to do that. And so we see it in the Word. And it's happened many times. The people of Morocco saying that you should be killed if you own a Bible. Definitely against the law of God. But you see the evil throne, the throne of iniquity, actually frame mischief by law. And that is not good. But God sees it. God hears it. God is in charge. And He's going to do what He's going to do. And nobody's going to get away with anything. His law will stand. They gathered themselves against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. Pastor Chuck at the last pastor's conference, he said this. He said they're very close to making a law of teaching against homosexuality because God 10 times teaches against it in the Bible, and we're Bible teachers. Pastor Chuck teaches through the Bible. And when you get to the verse where it says that homosexuality is wrong, that can be voted in by the people that are voting laws to be a hate crime, saying that I, Mark Bove, or Chuck Smith, we hate the homosexuals because we disagree with the lifestyle, and we can be taken to jail for that. And Chuck just boldly said, when you come over to see me or send me a cake or something, be sure to put a file in. That's what he had to say to that. Because we're not going to stop teaching the Word of God. We just won't. And that's the way it's always been and should always be with the men and women of God. We speak the truth in love. I've had a very close homosexual friend. I've shared this testimony many times. And I just loved him in the Lord. And he and I worked together to overcome things we shouldn't do. And, you know, I like girls, he liked boys. And when I would look at a girl in a wrong way at the auto parts store, he'd catch me and say, now remember, you know. And then when he was messing around with his old boyfriend, I said, hey, remember. And it was really neat because he eventually was married to a woman and moving on his way in the Lord. So there's no way I hate homosexuals. The guy was one of my good friends. But I do hate the sin. And I just despise the abomination that is against the Lord and flying in the Lord's face to say that two men can have the same relationship as a man and a woman. That is sacred. And that is blessed of the Lord. And that hurts the Lord. It hurts Him. And I get hurt when my dad's hurt. I get hurt when my father's aching. I ache. And it's hard to swallow. And so we see the iniquity in the land. And we sigh and we cry because of the abominations in the land. That's Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 1. Sigh and cry because of the abominations in the land. I can't help that. Our souls are vexed like righteous lots that lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so they do gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous, and they condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And He shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off, and that is heavy. That's why I needed to minister to my friend at the auto parts store to come to Jesus, to go His way, to repent from sin, because the wicked surely will see that day when the pit is done being digged. And it's so, so very important. I'd like to go ahead and end with the scripture in Deuteronomy from which the whole psalm kind of springs. It just explains it in a nutshell, kind of a conclusion. Deuteronomy 32:35. The Lord says this in the Jewish law, 32:35. To me belongs vengeance, says the Lord, and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them will make haste, will come quickly. When the sudden destruction of the wicked comes, the Bible tells us that it will not come near unto you. To have this patience, to rest in Him, to wait for Him, to look for Him, to trust Him, and to know that as we go, only good is being worked in our lives. And that's why Jesus can say, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. The end will bring it all to pass in just the right way, for He is a perfect, perfect God with perfect judgment. Well, let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you that you don't pull punches with us. You just let us know how it is. You just bring it forth the way it was designed. And Lord, we're thankful for that. And in times when we're sobered, in times of conviction, in times of understanding, that you're going to really pack a punch when you come back. Lord, we just rejoice the more that we're with you and are energized the more to help others come along your way. So Lord, fill us. So Lord, bless us. Lord, bless your people as an army to be a good soldier in Jesus Christ, to equip us like men and strong women, to go out and to do what you want us to do every day in every way. We thank you, Lord, and we bless you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you don't know the Lord, John Luke's going into the prayer room right now. We've got Bibles in there, and you're going to decide to be saved tonight. Just come to the prayer room and you can receive Christ as your Savior. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.